Let's pray, shall we? We're going to get into God's word. Lord, we just pause and acknowledge that you are Lord in this place. Lord, have your way in our lives. Help us to hear what you are saying this morning. Lord, be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just before I do get into God's word, you may have seen on the Friday email, and a QR code came up on the screen. It may come up again just under my hand. Look at that. For you watching at home. What we're doing is we've actually registered. We are part of the YouVersion Bible app. So my preaching points are on this app now. So you can follow along as I'm preaching. So if you've already scanned this or if you've got it, you'll see that as an event for today. So you'll see that my title is You Have the Words of Eternal Life. And you'll get different scriptures and you'll get different points where you can take your own notes and keep them for yourself so that you're ready in the growth group to be able to talk about the questions that you may have on the Sunday. Again, this is not just about having 20 minutes nap in church or 20 minutes where you just listen to somebody talk for a bit. Scripture is about applying it into our lives, isn't it? It's about us becoming less and God becoming more. It's about us changing who we are to be more Christ-like. So the QR code is there. It's going to disappear in a second. If you want to scan that, you'll maybe have to register that this is my church and then go to the events. You may have to do it tomorrow now because I'm starting. John 6:67 says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you ever have a bit of a scripture that just stays in your mind for such a long time and then you just have to dig deeper into what's going on here? What is happening? Why on earth is Jesus saying about, well, you're not going to go as well, are you? And Peter's response, well, why would we? What's going on here? So just a very quick, brief review of what's been happening possibly over the last week before this happens. So Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus then walks on water to his disciples. The crowds are amazed by all this. They're seeking more signs from this Jesus who seems to be doing these incredible things. But Jesus tells them that it's not physical food, but eternal food that they should be interested in. Jesus then declares in 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What he's doing here is he's describing that, yeah, the stuff in the world is okay, but actually you need to feed on me. And actually he goes on to say, you must eat my flesh and you must drink of my blood for you to have eternal life. Now, often the Bible will talk in hyperbole, which means it kind of gives this incredible description to emphasize something that is really important. Hyperbole, it's a great word, isn't it? So Jesus here is trying to get over something that is so important. He explains that he came down from heaven to do the Father's will. and that he could give eternal life. And this obviously really angered the Jews. They started grumbling. They started saying, how can he say this kind of stuff? How can he say that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood? How can he do that? This was awful for the Jews. Some practiced this, and it was awful. You know about the child sacrifices and the things that they used to do. So for him to actually say this really churned their stomachs, and they just couldn't deal with it. The Jews grumbled about it and couldn't identify with what Jesus was saying, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This sounds horrendous. So we're going to jump onto the story at chapter John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept this?" Aware that his disciples, note, he says his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. I'm just going to pause there. I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach on this. And I don't think you don't hear people talk about it much. Because it's a time where many of the people that are supposedly following Jesus turn their back on him and say, no, I can't do that. That is too hard. Now, how many of you as Christians signed up to be a Christian because it was going to be an easy life? Because I don't read anywhere in Scripture that tells me you become a Christian and you're going to have an easy life. The world sometimes can portray it that way. You accept Jesus and you get love, joy, peace, patience, and all this kind of stuff. But actually, it's not right. What we do actually read is that you face persecution, temptation, and all these horrible things that seem to attack us. But that doesn't affect our destination. If you remember when I preached earlier on in the year, the seasons that we go through, our destination never changes, even though sometimes our route may change. But here, they couldn't deal with the destination. They couldn't deal with what is going on with the journey. So this is a critical point in Jesus's ministry. He is teaching these difficult truths about being the bread of life. And many of them found it too hard to accept and turn back. And in this, if you want, mass desertion, Jesus then questions his closer disciples, the 12, and says to them, "So what are you going to do? You do not want to leave too, do you?" He asks the question, and I asked the question this morning. When life gets tough, when things come at you, do you want to give up on Jesus too? So my first point, and if you are following on the app, you'll see it as another point, and then you can make notes if you want. The question that demands a decision. The question that demands a decision. You do not want to leave too, do you? See, Jesus doesn't manipulate or guilt the people into staying or following him. He seems to just allow them to go, doesn't he? From what we read, he just allows them to go. Now, any evangelist or anybody that's tried talking to people about Jesus, you do everything you can to encourage them and you talk with them. And yeah, that's right. But it has to be a personal decision. You have to make that decision. And this is the question that demands a decision. And a question that demands a decision from you this morning. See, this question, it gives us freedom to choose. You choose to either go with Jesus or you choose to turn your back. This reveals so many truths in this, that faith requires a personal decision. It requires a personal decision. You cannot go along on your parents' faith. You cannot go along on your husband's or your wife's or your auntie or your uncle or your brother or your sister's faith. It will not get you to heaven. It will not get you right before God. It has to be your own decision. Jesus here kind of shows, actually, he wants 12 devoted people. He wants people devoted to his teaching and his walk in life. Why didn't Jesus just plead with them to stay? Why didn't he do some miraculous thing? Why did he not show them more signs and wonders? It's one thing we pray for, isn't it? We pray for signs and wonders. Why didn't Jesus do some sign and wonder to show them? You know, we read back in 1 Kings that if Jesus had assured him a sign from heaven, that he truly was God from heaven. You know, maybe called the fire down. Remember Pastor Peter spoke on this. Elijah calling the fire down from the sky. Or maybe like Isaiah causing the sun to reverse, the sun to stop. But he didn't. You see, following Jesus means making hard decisions. And many of you have faced these hard decisions. The Christian life isn't just all about taking the easy path, the path of least resistance. Actually, sometimes it's about standing up for righteousness and standing for what is true and right according to God's word. See, Jesus here presents his followers a crossroads. You go that way or you go that way. They must count the cost. I'm sure we all face things in our lives where we're faced with decisions to make. The office party. That extra thing on the side as you're working. You know, that extra bonus that you shouldn't really get, but don't tell anyone. We're all faced with these integrity type questions that ask us to choose. Are you going God's way? Or are you turning your back on him? And these are all daily things that we face when we follow Christ. When following Christ becomes inconvenient, costly, unpopular, do we stay with Jesus or turn our backs on him? He says to each of us, will you also go away? The second point is the confession of where else to turn. I don't know how you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you're just kind of exploring and finding out, but often it's good to look, see what is going on in the world. As was said, I think Chi-Chi mentioned, the world can be so attractive. Look at all this, the glitz and glamour of the world. And yet Peter's response is, Lord, to whom shall we go? A rhetorical question there. What a strange question. Of course, we're going to follow you. Peter's question isn't defiant. It's a desperate sense of understanding that actually there is nothing that satisfies like Jesus does. There is nothing in this world. There is within each and every one of us a spiritual hunger. When you ever speak to people that are not yet Christians, Scripture says about us connecting with the conscience. Conscience, the word is split up into two, con and science, which means with knowledge. So the things that we do when we sin, we do it with knowledge. Our conscience bears witness that when we sin, we do it with knowledge that it is sin. So there's a spiritual hunger deep within inside each and every one of us that humans aren't self-sufficient. We need more than just who we are now. We have a deep need within each and every one of us that material things, human relationships, and self-help doesn't actually quite work out, does it? It's never enough. There's always something that's missing. How many of you have ever thought, do you know, if only I can get this, and then I'll be that. If only I've got this amount of money in my bank account, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. Then I'll be comfortable. If only I have this. I mean, how many of you have ever looked into some of the really rich people and just how sad and lonely they are? Because they build up their wealth and push people away and end up with nothing. See, all alternatives fall short. Peter had looked at these philosophy, religions, political movements, and realized that actually nothing can satisfy. Have you maybe tried different things? Have you looked into different things and nothing seems to quite satisfy? See, there's no substitute for Christ. No other religions, no other worldly wisdom or human achievement. Jesus stands alone as the one who can meet our ultimate need. It's something that God has built into each and every human being, is a longing to be with Jesus. People can go around the world and try and find different things, but ultimately that will never be satisfied until we submit to Christ. I wonder what kind of things have you tried looking into, different purposes, different courses, different achievements, different things, and ultimately we get to a point where we just say, Jesus, it's all about you. My third point, the conviction about his words. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. You put that in after, where else can we go? When you ultimately boil it down, yeah, stuff is nice as we're here. Nice clothes, nice house and car and stuff. But do you know how many of us that have been through things like COVID or have been through floods? I've given you the illustration of our house when we were flooded and it came up 6 foot high inside our house. You can put all your pleasures and all your trust into buildings and things around you, but they can be burnt down. Your house could be burnt down by the time you get home this afternoon. I hope and pray it's not. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? We can put our faith and trust in stuff and sometimes too much in people. And they just let us down. Notice that Peter doesn't say, you have the comfortable words, or you have the easy words, or you have the popular words, or no, he says, you have the words of eternal life. You have the end destination. You've got me in to the end destination. It's just, he sees what is priority. Truth matters more than comfort. The words Jesus spoke can often be hard, even offensive to some. But Peter recognized their value, that it wasn't about feel good, but about containing truth, the ultimate truth. Jesus' words are not unique. They're not just good ideas or helpful principles, but words that carry the very essence of eternal life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know if you've seen the Bear Grylls book, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I'm loving reading it. A really good book. And I was reading this morning, and I was nearly in tears when it was describing the point of Jesus dying. You'll have to read it to understand how they describe it. It's all done from another person's point of view, from a different point of view. A really good book. But Jesus has only ever showed us love and grace and mercy and kindness. But they're not good ideas. They're not helpful principles, but the words of eternal life. We must distinguish between the things that offend us and what saves us. Peter focused on how difficult Jesus' teaching was, but knew that it brought eternal life. I don't know, do you value Jesus' words? How much do you value Jesus' words? I've used this analogy before. Many people have used used this analogy. But do you see God's word as important as your next meal? Do you see God's word as important as the next drink that you are going to have? As in, do you read God's word 2, 3, 4 times a day? Because I bet you eat that much, even if it's just a little snack. Or do you devour God's word like that? Because it's living. It's alive and active. It is, another fancy word for you, it is axiomatic. It is self-proving. The more you read it, the more it proves itself to you. God's word is incredible. And here, Peter says, for you have the words of eternal life. You are eternal life. That's what he's saying. He's saying you are eternal life. Why would I not devour everything about you and everything that you are teaching me, the every essence of how I should live? Why would I not devour everything about it? My fourth point, the certainty of faith's assurance. John 6:69, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. An absolute assurance. Peter ends with this declaration of certainty. Notice the progression in that line. We believe, therefore we know, therefore we act. There's a progression in this. It shows us that faith leads to knowledge. Peter and the disciples didn't have all the answers. They didn't know what was going on. They're just following Jesus. I wonder, can you follow Jesus, not knowing where he's going, but ultimately have an absolute full assurance that he's got you in the palm of his hand? Yeah, they stumbled, they doubted, they failed, just as we do every day. But boy, are we glad for God's grace, for God's love, for God's mercy, for God's correcting hand that would walk with us through the difficult times. They encountered something that was real, someone that was real. And that produced in them a conviction that no matter what happens, I'll stay true to Jesus. This is why you'll find some Christians have an absolute conviction of their salvation. An absolute conviction. Even when everything is going sideways, even in the height of a pandemic that shuts the entire world down, we're still up to Jesus. Even when we lose our house in a flood, even when we have a crash, even when you get that diagnosis, our assurance is in God. He's the one who protects us. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And yet, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to build each other up. And this is one of the things why Dennis and I are so passionate about men getting together and building each other up. We are following the commands of Jesus. Jesus tells us to do this. I've just read it. Spur each other on, help each other, encourage each other. We've got to grow. Do you know, it's hard being a man. It's hard being the husband. It's hard being the dad. Yeah, it's not a competition. Stop it. It's not a competition. How many of you, and women, stop it. How many of you know that men don't talk? Which is why we've got to build each other up. We've got to spend that time together to spur each other on. How many of you wives and mums and aunties want to see men that stand for righteousness? How many of you want to see men that will not go out doing the drinking, doing the gambling, doing the possibly sleeping around and all that kind of stuff? How many of you want that? We want men that are true to God's word. Here, Peter is absolutely convinced, but yet he still failed. We fail, but we build each other up. We struggle, but we continue. We trip over. We see what we've done, but we continue. We help each other. Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. But he is the unique, set apart Son of God. The foundation of eternal life. Jesus. There's so many religions, so many other philosophies that point other ways. Can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Experience confirms our belief. We have come to believe and to know, suggests that there's a journey. They've been on a journey with him. And I'm sure you've all been on a journey in life where there's been ups and downs, there's been difficult times, there's been good times. But faith wasn't blind. Faith is because God has done it before. He's going to do it again. God has never left us in the past. God is never going to leave us. Again, somebody said it. It'll be with us to the very end of the age. It's not just intellectual agreement, saving faith. It's living trust that grows in our experiential knowledge. I found that as a quote somewhere. As we walk with Christ, taste his goodness and see his faithfulness, our belief deepens into certainty. We don't just believe about him, we know him. It says, my sheep know me by my voice. Do you know his voice? In conclusion, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Peter's confession stands as one of the greatest portions of Scripture, where many have gone, many walk away, he stayed. Not because it was easy, and not because he'd discovered the truth, but he knew that there's nowhere else to turn. Do you know there's nowhere else to turn? There's nowhere else in the world to turn. Today, Jesus asks you the same question. Will you also go away? You know, when times get tough? Or can you say like Peter, where else could we go? For you have the words of eternal life. The world offers many alternatives. Success and pleasure and self-fulfillment and various things in the world. But honestly, examine them. There's only Jesus that is the answer. Only Jesus that has the words of eternal life. It's not a temporary satisfaction. It's not fleeting happiness, but eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's close our eyes and pray. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Lord, I pray that if there are any in here that don't have that deep conviction, that assurance of salvation, that when the going gets tough, they are not able to say, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Then, Lord, I pray that they will not leave this building until they are able to declare you as their Saviour, as their Lord, as their Sustainer.